Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So glad you're here with us. Thank you for being here with us. And also, so glad that Mark Brumley is here with us. This always makes for such a nice Thursday. Jimmy 1 hour, Mark Brumley 1 hour. That's a lot of fun in 2 hours. Mark Brumley is president of Ignatius Press, which, as everyone knows, is the most important publishing house in the Alpha Quadrant. Mark, thanks for being with us again.
It's always good to be with you and back in the Alpha Quadrant. Sometimes I'm out there
back.
In the Delta Quadrant. Sometimes I'm in the Delta Quadrant and trying to fix problems there.
It's really good
to be back. I know.
I'm going to show you something, and I'm trying not to think of you as my enemy today. But
okay.
But
very good.
But do you see what I'm showing you? Can you see that at all? That's my shirt that I'm wearing.
Oh,
it's my Boston Celtics shirt. I'm wearing my Boston Celtics shirt.
Oh, I get it.
They're in San Francisco where you are tonight to play the first game of the finals.
Yeah, and, I had to enlarge my screen. I couldn't see.
Well, I don't know why I'm keeping my Celtics shirt out. Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, I'm ready to go. I'm all fired up.
You should have had Father Fessio on, you know.
No, but the thing is, he won't stop talking about it. Like, I wonder, if I mention basketball, I got to do an hour on basketball with him. But I know with you that
probably.
You're more of a baseball fan than a basketball fan.
So. I'm nothing against, you know.
No, you have nothing against the greatest game in the world, but I know it's
especially
not.
The Warriors winning. I have nothing against that.
But. No, that's the thing. The Warriors, like, if I was going to be a fan of another team, I really like the Warriors. I like Steph Curry. I like Klay. I like Draymond Green. I like all of them. But I'm sorry, they're an obstacle right now. And so anybody who likes them is my enemy.
Okay. But you love your enemies, so.
And I pray for those who persecute me.
There you go.
The number is 888-318-7884. So Ignatius Press, this giant media conglomerate that you run.
Oh, yes, right.
What's new from Ignatius Press? What do you got? What do you want to talk about
today? Oh, man. I got the
Any book when I say that?
That didn't even
look like you had thought that through at all. You're just like grabbing something.
Well, I was going to grab a Catholic Answers book, but here we got the Book of the Psalms. This is the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, latest volume, edited, annotated, commentated by Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch. And this edition is actually introduction, commentary, and notes by Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch. Sometimes we have other people do them, but almost always it's these guys. And so this is hot off the press. People will call in and say, when's the rest going to be done? I'll just tell you what I was just telling Ken Baldwin from St. Paul Center about this. You know, we've had a big problem with our printer. As it turns out, it's also his printer. It got ransomware attacked.
Yeah.
You guys, I mean, I think some of your books maybe.
We're still waiting for Carlo's book. I don't know if any others have been affected, but I know we're still waiting for Carlo's spring book.
And then so there was that. And then – we've had issues with what do you call it? I'm losing my mind today.
I don't know what you call it. Money?
Money? No. Always issues of money, but with personnel and inventory all that having to do with supply chain issues and just I don't want to go into all the detail, but this has just please, folks,
be patient with Ignatius.
It's completely uprooted what basic scheduling we had on this.
Yeah.
So we're really trying to get it all together as soon as possible. But we've got 1 and 2 Maccabees coming out, the Minor Prophets coming out, and then the big boys, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Baruch, and I think and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And I think then that's it. And we're trying to get this all combined into a single volume we can have the whole Bible out. So.
Wow. But that Psalms book you just held up is beautiful.
Right.
Like,
it's beautiful.
Wait, and now this is what I need to know, though. Is it available now? I didn't follow
it's
quite what you're saying.
It's available right now.
The Psalms
right now.
With commentary is available right now. All right.
I have to repent of my speaking without due deference because I mentioned Scott, of course. Who Scott Hahn? People know who Scott Hahn is, right?
Yeah.
And Curtis Mitch. People know now who Curtis Mitch is. But I often leave out Dennis Walters, who's a deacon and a PhD in literature, I believe. He does these wonderful study questions in the back of each of these study guides that make these things absolutely positively tremendous for Bible study in your parish. So yeah. I feel bad that I sometimes leave out the good deacon, but I'm going to throw him in now.
Well,
so,
got him in
anyway,
there.
That's what's going on here.
Now, I think I might, any day now, my wife is going to say, you have an idea for a Father's Day present? And now I have an idea for a Father's Day
that
present.
That would be a good one.
It can't be another circular saw. It's like every year.
Circular saws do you need, you know?
Well, I'm not very gentle on circular saws.
Really?
I'm not very good at sawing. I'm not very good at any carpentry, but I love doing it. I bet I'm terrible at it. Yeah.
I used to love doing it, and then I got old, and now I don't want to do anything. I want everybody else to do everything for me.
You know what I am good at when it comes to circular saws is, have you ever had the wire, you know, and then you got to cut it open and put it back together? Because I've cut through the wire on my circular saw so many times that electrician now.
I am aware of that, because obviously when you're using the circular saw, you want to be careful not to do that.
Yeah, right.
But never done that. So anyway, I'm sure the people out there listening that have these crucial apologetics and theology,
they're ready to go.
They probably think, well, these are not as important as how you handle your circular saw.
But it is important to know that the commentary on the Psalms is out, that the Ignatius Bible Study
Absolutely.
Bible commentary on the Psalms is out. All right, I'll stop with the saws then, and we'll go to Canada.
It's an old saw.
Michaela in Canada, watching on YouTube, you are numero uno this hour. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, thank you for your time. My question is, other religions believe that humans are good by nature, whereas as a Catholic, why do we believe that humans are sinful by nature when we were initially created by the image and likeness of God himself? That is, why do we believe that Adam and Eve's sin has corrupted humanity when we were initially created in God's image in the creation story?
Wonderful. Michaela, what a great question. Thank you.
Good question, Michaela. First, human beings still are made in the image of God. So that hasn't ceased to be the case. We were originally created, man was originally created good, and it was also in right relationship with God. He had an original holiness, original justice, and he had perfective gifts, which we call preternatural gifts, that helped him with integrity, so that all of his parts worked together in order to achieve their end, which was communion with God. Okay. But then through the abuse of freedom, our first parents damaged the human nature, that they lost that original holiness, that original justice. They also lost these special gifts that I mentioned. And they damaged their human nature, so that the nature that they passed on to their offspring shares in that damage. You can almost think of it as a sort of an inherited – well, it is inherited, but you can think of it as we have inherited bodily defects sometimes that have genetic origins and so on. You can think of this as an inherited spiritual defect. And what's the nature of the defect? The defect is, we come into existence. We are conceived in our mother's wombs, lacking God's grace. So there's a kind of fallenness or a lack or a deprivation that all of us experience, with the exception of the Blessed Virgin, and of course Jesus himself. All of us experience coming into existence. But that doesn't – the fact that we are in that sense fallen from that original – condition of original justice or original holiness, doesn't, and original fellowship with God, that doesn't mean that the nature that we have, such that it is corrupted or totally depraved. So we're going to say it's damaged, and we tend to, left to ourselves, we tend to move in a direction opposed to what's good or opposed to God, or a defective approach to the good. But that doesn't mean we are, as some other Christians think, totally depraved or just utterly and totally despicable, such that the image of God has been completely destroyed in us. We're going to say we still retain the image of God. We are still like God in many ways. We're still ordered to or intended by God to complete communion and fulfillment with Him. But we have this problem of original sin, which is why God gives us His redemptive grace, His restorative grace, and His healing grace to turn us away from sin and back to Him, and to raise us even above an ordinary, you know, human fulfillment in this life to the perfect fulfillment in the life of the age to come. So that's kind of a – I said a lot there, and that's kind of an overview of the thing. But does that address your question?
Yes, thank you so much.
Michaela, okay. Thank you. Thank you for waiting so patiently, too. I know we had you on through the break, so I appreciate you waiting. I got to take a break now, though. So Mark Brumley is our guest. Your call's welcome. Two lines open, 888-318-7884, and you can ask about whatever you want. It's open forum. Whether you are Catholic or not Catholic, your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, this Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
I cannot believe that, Mark Brumley. You have shocked me. You tried to convince me that because I live in California, I should be a fan of the California basketball team, where I can't ever stop being a Celtics fan, ever.
Yeah, I, to be fair, if we were talking baseball and it was Cardinals, Giants, I would have to go with the Cardinals. But I am nevertheless a Giants fan. So,
would you be a Padres fan if you were here in San Diego?
When I was in San Diego. And I was at Catholic Answers long before your time.
Yeah.
I was a Padres fan. I was a Cardinals fan first, a Padres fan second. I was shocked by the hostility that the Padres encountered from some of their own fans to the ballpark.
I know. Not today. That has calmed down a bit. But no, the thing about being a Celtics fan is once you're a Celtics fan, it's imprinted. It's like a goose when it sees its mother. It's imprinted on your soul. You can't. I don't know if that's actually true about geese, but I've heard that they get imprinted. All right, I want to go to Heidi.
On their souls? They have souls?
On their little goose souls. They have little goose.
They have animal souls. Yeah, I guess so.
Right. Not just any animal souls. They have goose souls. You just get a random animal soul and a goose. Heidi in Houston, Texas.
Thank you.
Listening on. I'm a real theologian,
Heidi,
Mark.
Please.
Save us, Heidi. Listening on Guadalupe Radio there in Houston, Texas. We're glad you're here, Heidi. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thanks, guys. So I have a question about angels, a couple of questions real quick. So since we have guardian angels, what does the church teach when somebody dies? Does the guardian angel get another soul, or would that guardian angel either like continue to accompany them to purgatory and pray for their soul, or do they go to heaven with them, or do they get recycled?
I hope recycled. I hope that's the answer. I really believe in reduce, reuse, and recycle when it comes to angels. What's the answer, Mark?
You are a devotee to Laudato Si, so I'm happy.
I do like that letter.
Extends even to the angelic realm.
That's right.
Well, so this is a great question because I can give you absolute perfect an expert response to the question with my observation that I don't know and I don't think anybody knows. I think we can speculate, and we know that the relationship of the guardian angel to the person guarded is a personal relationship. So it's not just like on Tuesday, guardian angel Jim gets assigned to, you know, Cy, and on Wednesday, Jim's working on Brumley, you know, and then the next day he's got Chris Check, that sort of thing.
Wednesday would be his hardest day.
Would it be?
Yeah, that would be a tough
probably.
Day.
So that there's obviously a personal link to the guardian angel, but beyond that, we don't know what exactly happens, and whether or not, you know, it's possible the guardian angel could have. I know there are going to be people that are upset with me to say this, but it's possible that a guardian angel could, having tended one person, get assigned to another person later on. We don't know, but we do know. What's important to keep in mind is God's providential care for us, the fact that he has decided to be he has decided to create the order of creation in a way that he works with and through his creatures to bring them into proper relationship with him. So that includes the idea of his working with and through angels to help human beings come into proper relationship with him. And so we see in the teaching about guardian angels, not only God's providential care, but modeling how God works with his own creatures for the good of other creatures. And we should do the same thing. So we should be, as it were, guardian angels for one another in the material order that we exist in, or we exist in spiritual order too, but in the material dimension of the order of creation that we exist in. And we should rely on our guardian angels to help us get to heaven and to help us help other people get to heaven. So partly we know and partly we don't, and that's often the case with the order of salvation that we find ourselves in.
Okay, Heidi?
I don't know if Heidi, you've got any other questions on that.
No, that pretty much wraps it up. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
Let's go to Christopher in Salinas, California, watching on YouTube. Christopher, go ahead with your question for Mark.
Oh, hello. Hello, Mark. Hello, everyone. My question is basic. Hi. Since for us Catholics, for us in June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, mm-hmm. and I also done a little bit of research that this is a month for us Catholics to also to pray for the sacrament of marriage. I believe there was an article that I found that last year Pope Francis asked all Catholics to pray for the sacrament of marriage for this month, since our society mm-hmm. celebrates Pride Month, and I work at the Boys and Girls Club, and at our email signatures, they've updated the logo with the Pride Month signatures. But you know, I'm not gonna like oppose that. You know, I'm gonna continue on working with, you know, with the kids and my colleagues of diverse background. But the career that I want to go into is social work, and I'm very passionate about it. But I know the majority of social workers do endorse and support the LGBTQ, they support the Pride Month movement, but me, since I'm a devoted Catholic, I don't support it because, and I will acknowledge I am a person, since I'm you know, a devoted Catholic, I strongly support and advocate for the sacrament of marriage, because to me, marriage is sacred, it's something part of my faith, and it's, you know, something to what society has done, and I strongly believe the biblical passage that our Lord said in Matthew 19:6, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But I don't hold anything against people who are gay or lesbian, because
so Christopher, you want to know what is the question you want Mark to address? Because I feel I'm sure we're both very sympathetic to what you're saying, but what's the question that you'd like Mark to address?
So basically, how can I balance something out? You know, like, with, you know, since there's a lot of the influence of the Pride Month, since it goes the contrary of what I believe, how can I continue working with someone, you know, who promotes that movement, you know, in a respectful manner.
So how can you, in a respectful manner, work with someone who promotes a movement that you have strong and clear moral objections to? And in particular, the movement has to do with Pride Month. Is that the question?
Yes.
Okay. First of all, Christopher, I appreciate the question. I appreciate the challenge. And I also appreciate your desire to be a social worker. That's very commendable. Oftentimes today, we find people that want to go into careers that have to do with making a lot of money or having a lot of power and influence. And oftentimes in these kind of – we use the term service industry in a little different sense, but these are really service industry, social work, medicine, nursing, things of that sort, psychology. We need counselors and people in that field. So especially people operating from a Christian worldview and a set of Catholic values. So that's very, very important. I say with respect to not just the issue of how homosexuality is treated in our society, but more generally ethical issues. And you cast it a little bit broader in terms of LGBTQ. It is a challenge. I think we have to affirm the human dignity of every person, regardless of that person's sexual orientation or lifestyle or all those kinds of issues. But that we also have to be true to the vision of the human person that God has revealed and that we think is accessible not just to people who accept God's word, but also to human ethical understanding based upon a reflection of human experience. And so that means that while we respect everybody's dignity as human persons, sex as such is for marriage, and marriage is a social relationship between one man and one woman for life that is intended to affirm their common dignity as persons and to complete them in their vocation as persons, open to new life. So that's what marriage is. We as a society should honor marriage because it is the institution that supports and provides a proper context for the coming into existence of more beings made in the image and likeness of God with an inherent dignity and value. So that's why society has an interest in marriage. The Catholic Church stands in support of human dignity, including the dignity of same-sex attracted persons, but that doesn't involve or entail or imply approval of homosexual acts, approval of relationships that are they're not intended this way, but they are in fact parodies of the human institution of marriage. I want to make a point about marriage here. Sometimes people say, Catholics will say that they stand for the sacrament of matrimony, and we should stand for the sacrament of matrimony. It's one of the seven sacraments that Christ gave his church. It's important. It is an earthly, this world image of the union of Christ and his church and what God wants to do in terms of being in spousal harmony and union with humanity. So it has this wonderful value. But the issue is not the issue of the sacrament of matrimony, which is something that's particularly Christian. The issue is the institution of marriage, which is not specifically Christian. The sacrament of matrimony is the Christian form of marriage, but it is a human institution. Marriage is a human institution, and as a human institution, it is a union of one man and one woman, and that is not meant to say that people, same-sex attracted people or people who are having gender dysphoria issues or things of that sort, that they're somehow not human beings, they don't have a dignity and value as human beings. It's simply to say that that's what the social meaning of this thing called marriage is, to unite husband and wife and to publicly affirm the value of the kind of relationship by which the human race is perpetuated. So that's what marriage is for. And whether you're going to be a social worker in a church context, maybe in Catholic Charities, or in a secular context, that doesn't change the nature of marriage. It does mean that you're, if you're working in a secular context, you're going to find people who don't agree with you on this. And so you have to be charitable, but you also have to be faithful to the teaching of Christ and what's true of the human person. So that's what I'd say. That's a challenge.
Yes, Christopher, God bless you as you pursue a possible career in social work. Thanks for the call. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Tomorrow on More to Life, faltering or failing?
Struggling to solve a challenge you're facing will help you find the confidence to carry on.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Sarah. Sarah playing the groovy music for me and Mark. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press. Do you know that I have to struggle to say that every time my brain wants to say publisher of Ignatius Press? But that's a totally different role, right?
Yeah, we sometimes call Father Fessio the publisher, but really we call him editor-in-chief. So he's the editor guy, you know, but yeah. But I am a publisher. All the people here who oversee the publication of books are publishers. So.
But president of Ignatius Press is a pretty good job. And Mark does a pretty good job at doing that pretty good job. So
I'm trying.
And he does a pretty good job here on Catholic Answers Live. And you can call and ask your questions. There's two lines open, 888-318-7884. We'd love to hear from non-Catholic folks, non-Christian folks who might wonder about what we actually believe about Jesus and the Bible and the sacraments and life of charity and death and resurrection and all that. Catholic folks also welcome. If you've got a question about Catholic Christian faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're going to Cal in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube, and I have a feeling of dread, Cal. Do you know why I have a feeling of dread? Cal?
Hi, Cyril. Hello, Cyril Kellett. Hello, Mark. Thanks for taking my call.
I owe you something, Cal.
Hi.
Cyril, it's Carl.
Carl.
K-E-R-L. Yeah. I apologize.
No, that's okay. That was me. My bad pronunciation. But I owe you something. I know I do. So will you, because I wrote a book, Mark. It's about Jesus. Oh, I know, because you sell the book.
We distribute it.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that. A Teacher of Strange Things. And we waited and waited and waited for the audio version to come out. And I promised that I would send it to Carl in Ontario, Canada. And I haven't sent it to you yet, have I, Carl?
No, it's my fault. I was supposed to call and let you know and give you my address.
I think you are being so nice to me. I have a feeling you're just lightening my burden. But all right, well, it's Pride Month for everybody else. But for me, it's Shame Month because I didn't get Carl his book. but hang on after and we'll send it to you, okay, Carl?
Sorry, since you insist that I'm nice, since I'm so nice, I got a fantastic and awesome Father's Day gift for you.
What's that?
How about a Warriors jersey? You would look so good in it.
A what kind of jersey? Wow. Oh, a Warriors jersey. Oh, that's
yes,
just...
You would look so
that's
good
just...
I'm so kind.
You're not even here in the United States. Why would you say that? That is a horrible thing for a Canadian to say to a good American Celtics fan. It's going to take me a long time to get over
this
one, Carl.
A Celtics fan?
Mark would agree. You would look good in a Warriors jersey.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. We'll send a Celtics jersey with the book to Carl. All right? Go ahead, Carl, with your question.
Mark, thank you very much for taking my call. My question is, we're doing a biblical walk through the Mass in our church, and we're really enjoying it. And a question came up about, we know the Mass, like it was instituted at the Last Supper, right? But the order, when did they decide, here comes the I confess, now comes the Gloria, first reading, with the order and how is it, how did they determine that? Where did they come, how did they determine, how did they decide that this should be the order of the Mass?
Okay, well, that's a massive question. Massive question. If you read Cardinal Ratzinger's book, Spirit of the Liturgy, you'll note that he talks about how in the liturgy, especially the liturgy of the Mass, there is a combination of an element taken from the Jewish temple and an element taken from the Jewish synagogue. The temple element is sacrificial. The synagogue element has to do with the word. Because in the synagogue, the Torah was read, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, and so on, other scripture was read. And that Jesus at the Last Supper renews and transforms and elevates the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and of the temple. And Jesus also fulfills the scriptures of the Old Testament. So very early on, Christians, when they celebrated the Eucharist that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper, they obviously had the Eucharist element, which was the sacrificial element of the temple. But because Jesus was also the fulfillment of the Word of God, readings from the Old Testament, and then as the New Testament came to be written, readings from the New Testament, especially the Gospels, came to be part of the weekly Christian worship that we now call the Mass. So this happens as we move out of the first century and into the second century after the Gospels are written. And we know early on when we look at the writings of Justin Martyr, who is an early church father in about the middle of the second century, so the 150s, 60s, 70s time frame, he describes Christian worship, and he talks about the structure of worship being very much like what we experience at Mass, how there is an acknowledgement of sin, there is a reading from what he calls the memoirs of the apostles, which is basically the Gospels, and how there is an offering of bread and wine that then become the body and blood of Christ, and then people receive the Eucharist. Received Holy Communion, received Christ in the Eucharist. So by the middle of the second century or so, the form of Christian worship that we're familiar with in the Catholic Church was in existence, and Justin Martyr writes about it as if this is, common, universal in the Church. When you start to get into more particular aspects of the liturgy, there are two things that we need to keep in mind. First, that there were differences among Christians and I'm not talking about Catholics and Protestants now, I'm talking about within the broad sweep of Catholic tradition, there are different liturgical expressions or different liturgical rites, as we call them today. There are about seven main different rites in the Catholic Church, and then Orthodoxy has some of the same and some of its own. And there are 24 rites or churches, particular churches in the Catholic Church, where these seven forms of the liturgy are expressed in different ways. In the Catholic Church, 99% of Catholics are Latin Rite Catholics or Roman Rite Catholics. And even in the Latin Rite, there are some variations, but for the most part, it's pretty much the same. So you get in, as time goes on, you get into these differences within the broad tradition of the church where different prayers or different forms of prayers are said in different places in the Mass. But that basic structure of the Eucharist and the Word of God and people receiving communion was there at the end of the first century, and then the element of the Scripture, including writings from the New Testament, that comes into being in this second century and then beyond that. So does that give you a basic answer to your question? There's obviously a lot more detail we could go into.
Yeah. So basically, so it just came down to tradition kind of thing. It was not decided at the councils that, okay, this should be the order. It just came down tradition, basically. That's what you're saying.
The basic framework that I described happened in tradition, in the practice of the church that was handed on.
Yeah.
Carl, hang on, because I want to send you that audio book. And thank you so much for your patience. But I got to take a break now. We got a couple lines full, but a couple lines open. And I think Mark can get to you if you give a call right now, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Mark Brumley.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I don't even know why they call this a job. It's so much fun when Mark Brumley is here. Really, Thursday is a great day when it's Jimmy and then Mark. That's a great day. Don't you?
That's how kind of you to say that. Is like you not like take pay for it because it's not like work.
It's so pleasant and enjoyable. I would do it without getting paid, but I really enjoy my marriage as well, and I don't think that my wife would put up with that. So
I had a question for you before we go to the call.
Okay.
So my question is, what do you think people think during the break? You know, the people that are watching.
Yeah.
Now the people that are just listening on the radio, but the people who are watching, what do you think they think when you're doing your various things? Sometimes I'm doing my various things. What do you think they think's going on?
What do I do for various things? Like, what am I doing?
Well, you made some unusual gestures.
Oh, yeah, that's just me. Yeah, that's right. It's very hard for me to sit still. I have no idea what they think. They probably think those people are weirder when you see them than when you hear them on the radio. Like, they're weird
I'm
enough.
I'm glad I just listened.
to start. But now that I see them, wow, they're weird. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. Somebody told me the other day, I actually was out doing a talk, and this very, very nice woman in Utah said, you look like you're having fun when you're doing the show. And I thought, I really am having fun when I'm doing the show. It's probably fun for nobody else, but I find it immensely fun to do this show.
What's interesting is sometimes when I don't usually watch it. Now, occasionally I watch it, but sometimes I'm listening, I have in my mind the image of you
doing my weird gestures
and doing your stuff during the break. I just wonder if he didn't have a camera on, would ordinary callers are calling in, would we see his arms flailing and all of that?
And I've been that way since I was a child. A lot of my relatives are ashamed of me. Let's go to Gil in New York City. If this is the Gil that I think it is, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. If it's the Gil that I think it is, we haven't spoken in a long time. Hello, Gil.
Hi, God bless you. I send you guys an electronic hug, as always.
This is our old friend, Gil. I mean, I'm not saying you're old.
Yeah, the one that cannot see with his physical eyes, but by the grace of God, I'm able to see with my spiritual eyes.
Praise God.
1992. Of course, I mentioned on another program that I lost my girlfriend more than a year ago, Nancy.
Yeah, sorry to hear that.
We wanted to get married and stuff, and she worked near the building, you know, the 9-11, two blocks from World Trade Center, so she got affected by the smoke, and I passed by there when I used to go to college years ago. So my question that I have is nobody's able to answer, even people who know the Bible aren't able to answer my question. I know that 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I know Catholics and Protestants' view is that the soul leaves the body, and then the body reunites with the soul in the future resurrection. But say, like, for example, Nancy passed away and everything like that. Now, if she receives a resurrected soul, is she able to see with her eyes or, you know, like if she doesn't have her body yet?
Right, so you're talking about that. When we're in heaven, we're with the Lord.
Yes,
but we are not. Heaven, yes. We're not physical. We're just.
Right.
Yeah.
So
what can we do?
Yeah.
What can we do, Mark? Can we see? Can we hear?
Whatever you need to do to fulfill yourself in divine worship in heaven, you will be equipped to do. So, we do believe that in the resurrection of the body, we will have bodies. They will be glorified bodies. They will be transformed bodies. They will be super capacitated bodies. That is to say, they will have capacities beyond the capacities that our bodies have now, and that would include vision and, you know, sensory kinds of things. But if we think about a period, and we have to be careful here when we use language about life in heaven, because we're drawing from our experience of earth, and it doesn't completely transfer over, right? Because some things are characterizing how things are on earth that don't necessarily apply to heaven. But as we think about heaven, if we think about a transference between this life and the glorified life of the resurrection, and we think of a kind of an intermediate state, as it's sometimes called, if we want to think about that in disembodied terms, obviously we don't have a body, but whatever our minds need in order for our souls to operate, our spiritual souls to operate, and our wills need in order for our wills to operate, in terms of whether that is something analogous to what angels have. Angels don't have bodies. They have, you know, they have infused knowledge of a sort. It comes from God, that's placed in their intellect, or comes from another, a higher angelic being that's placed in the intellect of the other angelic being, so that the angel knows what the angel needs to know without having to have senses to communicate that information. If we think about this intermediate state, however we understand that, and is that, you know, How does that relate to time? We don't know. Whatever we need in terms of our understanding, and if that includes something that's akin to the effect of being able to see or being able to hear or being able to taste, touch, and so on, smell, then God will equip us with that. So the scripture says, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him, which means that the experience of God goes beyond the capacity of our senses. But because we believe in the resurrection of the body, it ultimately is something that is consistent with some kind of sense experience that we're to have. So I think that we talk about the vision of God. We use the metaphorical language from the experience of this life of seeing something that is so totally captivating and engrossing that we become a part of it. And we talk about the beatific vision. I think that that fundamentally has to do with a kind of spiritual sight and the understanding of the mind. But it doesn't mean that there is not also some kind of physical corollary or parallel to that. Otherwise, we wouldn't talk about the resurrection of the body. So ultimately, it's both. It's both a spiritual experience and a spiritual analog to our sense perception, but also an elevated sense perception in the resurrection of the body. Gil, I don't know if that helps
question.
A little bit, not much. Maybe I'm just having trouble listening. Yeah.
It's very hard. It's very hard to talk about. That's why the Bible uses all these fantastical images in the book of Revelation. And it ultimately says it's beyond, you know, anything that we've experienced in this life. But we can have analogies. There's going to be the ability to have something that is spiritually like vision, or spiritually like hearing, spiritually like the other kinds of knowing and other forms of fulfillment that comes through our senses, only elevated to a level that goes beyond what we experience in this life. So I know you have a vision issue, but you can imagine if there's something to your sense of touch, and how the sense of touch obviously can bring pain, but it can also bring all kinds of positive sensations and experience of the good. If you can imagine that to a hyper or ultra level, you can see that the same thing happens with the sense of vision or the sense of hearing. So,
Gil, you can always re-listen because these get posted, Facebook, YouTube, and on our own website. So, some of these answers I do that with because you just got to, I have to say, Mark, I always struggle with these because my mind, I don't know what your mind is, but my mind it needs images or else it doesn't work. And there is no image of a spirit. Like there is no physical image of an angel that's adequate. I mean,
the best thing I think you can do is get inside of it from your own experience of understanding. You know, when you understand a thing, oftentimes that doesn't involve seeing.
Yeah.
When you take delight in something, you take delight in it and this is a pale analogy, but you take delight in an exquisite idea or a beautiful expression or these kinds of things that kind of deep down understanding and insight and quiet apprehension, if you think of that taken to the nth degree, because you're talking about a kind of understanding of God or union of your understanding with God and a union of your desire with God, that begins to get to it to some degree. But as you say, we instantly have to switch back to very physical things. That's why the Bible describes heaven as this glorious city with all these wonderful jewels and all these marvelous sights and beautiful sounds and even delightful tastes. You know, there's food in the book of Revelation describes all kinds of wonderful feasting and things of that sort. Well, that's because our experience of good things in this life is so closely bound up with matter. But we get glimpses of it in some aspects of our experience as spiritual beings that go beyond the material.
Gil, thanks. It's also just really nice to speak with you again, Gil. It's been a long time, and I hope we'll speak with you again before too long. I'm going to try to get to Catherine and as many as I can here before we have to go. Catherine in Southeast Michigan, listening on 990 AM. We're glad you're here. Catherine, go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I have had a question. I was having a conversation with my son because he's sympathetic to gays, and I was wondering how to answer him. I didn't agree, but he said it was unrealistic and to expect someone who is attracted to who's homosexual to expect them to remain celibate, because if they follow what the Bible, then they're not supposed to engage in sex, and they can't get married. And I just wanted to, I didn't agree with that. I didn't know how to answer it, though.
Okay. Mark?
That's a good question. It's very challenging today because a lot of people think that in order for somebody to live a fulfilled human life, they have to have sex. And of course, if you're called to marriage, then part of the fulfillment of your human existence is bound up with sex relations with the person that you're married to. Okay. But that's not true of everybody. It's not essential to human flourishing and human fulfillment that we have sex. Sex is important. Sex is a very fundamental part of our identity, or I should say our sexuality is a fundamental part of our identity. But that doesn't mean that that sexuality necessarily has to be fulfilled in sexual union or sexual acts with somebody else. For the vast majority of people, yes, but not for everybody. And this doesn't simply apply to same-sex attracted people, it applies to opposite-sex attracted people too. Not everybody who's attracted to opposite sex, not everybody who's heterosexual gets married. I've got very good friends, not talking about Catholic priests now or a religious, I'm talking about laymen or lay men and women who are unmarried, and they also cannot engage in sexual relations. They still have sexuality, so they're still male and female, and there were some aspects of being male and female that they embody and express, but they don't have sexual relations. And so we have to get away from this idea that in order for someone to live a true human life, that person has to be engaged in sexual acts. It's not true. It's not true of celibate Catholic priests. It's not true of celibate religious, whether men or women. And it's not true of ordinary lay people who are not married. At their vocation, their calling as human beings, and if they're baptized, their calling as Christians is to live a life of faith, hope, and charity, and to be sexual beings, being male or female, but not to engage in sexual intercourse, because sexual intercourse is for the kind of commitment and union of life and love that we call marriage. And if somebody's not married, either by choice or because they haven't been able to find somebody, then there are other ways they can fulfill themselves as human beings, and including as men and women. So that's what I would say.
Catherine, since this was your son that asked you about this, and we're right at the end, so I won't be able to have a dialogue between you and Mark Brumley, I'd like to send you a book called Made This Way, which is about talking to our children about these issues. It's from Catholic Answers Press. Trent Horn and Layla Miller wrote it, and I'll send it out to you if you just hang on. Edgar will get your address, and we'll send out Made
Excellent.
This Way. Mark Brumley, thank you again. I always enjoy the hour with you.
Yeah, likewise, and I wish the Celtics well.
Thank you very much. Thank you. I what I'm hoping for the Warriors is that they deal with the defeat with dignity, and that's what I'm hoping for them, that they know God loves them, even in defeat.
God bless you.
I don't know what we're doing tomorrow, but we're definitely doing a show. We are, right, Edgar? We have a show tomorrow. Yes, Edgar says right. And we'll be, I hope you'll be here. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.